Good morning, everyone. I want to thank the folks who made yesterday happen. A lot of, actually the whole weekend, Friday night, Saturday. We had a great time. Yesterday gave a little preview of a vision that we're going to be talking about. You can kind of put Sunday, September 25th on your calendars. We're going to have a combined service with our Hispanic congregation and share with you the vision that we believe, the picture that we believe this is what our church should look like as we move to the future and accomplish our mission. 2 years ago, my friend Dave Hansen got lost in the wilderness in Montana. I've known Dave for years. He and I were pastors in the same community. He eventually moved to Cincinnati, Ohio, where he served as a pastor. And like me, he goes back once a year to Montana to fly fish. And he was with a group of guys. I know a couple of them. They went back on horseback into what's called the Bob Marshall Wilderness Area. It'd be a little bit southeast of Glacier National Park. And my friend was fishing that day back in the wilderness by himself, and evening came and he realized he was lost and had no idea where he was, and it was starting to get dark. And so he found a tree and sat down by a tree and prayed that he wouldn't get attacked by a grizzly bear that night. Meanwhile, back at camp, as three or four guys made their way back, they realized Dave isn't here, and nobody had seen him. They did a brief search, but it was getting dark. One of them had a Garmin satellite communication device for emergencies. I mean, they're in the backcountry. There is no cell service. This is wilderness area designated that way, so no motor vehicles, no roads. That's why they were in on horseback. But they contacted a guy who had started this, I don't know what to call it, this foundation called Two Bear Rescue Foundation, something along those lines. And what he did, he was a wealthy person who decided he wanted to rescue people who got lost or got in difficult situations, and he would do it free of charge, out of the kindness of his heart. And so they contacted him, and then the next morning he sent a crew in a helicopter, and they found my friend, who turned out was fine, and other than being a little bit cold and maybe just a bit dehydrated, he was all right. It was quite a rescue story. And again, the guy who did it, this Two Bear Rescue Foundation, did it free, no cost, out of the kindness of his heart. I don't know about you, but I'm always interested in rescue stories. Sometimes we'll hear about miners who are trapped in a mine that are rescued, or people on the rooftop of a house when there's a flood who end up getting rescued. But the greatest rescue story is found in Scripture, isn't it? And in the Gospel of Luke tells his gospel in a way that highlights that rescue mission of Jesus. Two-thirds of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to carry out that rescue mission, to die. Luke chapter 15, there are three parables. Don Carson took us through those a couple weeks ago, and they're parables that point out that Jesus came to seek and save lost people. And Jesus himself makes that statement in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that the story where he goes to the home of Zacchaeus, and he says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And it's a thrilling story, and I'm so thankful that we can be part of that great rescue. And yet, not everybody gets rescued. Not everybody gets saved by Jesus. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, Jesus tells a parable that talks about that, and I'd like us to look at that this morning. This is, to me, one of the hardest parables to understand, to grasp, but I think when we do, it's very, very powerful, because it's a warning that we can miss God's salvation, that we can miss this rescue. And so what we want to see is what causes people to miss God's rescue. As we work our way through this parable this morning, I want us to see three insights, three reasons that people can miss God's rescue. I think that's important as we think about our own lives. You know, are we people who have been rescued by God? And as we share the good news with others, as we want to be used by God to lead others to salvation in Christ, to experience this rescue, I believe these insights can help us. So the parable begins like this. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. By the way, the page number in the blue-covered Bible, like the one I'm holding, is 1049, 1049. Again, we are looking at Luke 16, 19 to 31. If you can find that in your Bible or in your Bible app or in that blue-covered Bible in the chair in front of you. And here's the parable. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day." That's character number one. We have an extremely wealthy man. Purple was pricey. And fine linen, well, that's underwear. I mean, this guy even wore expensive underwear. That's how wealthy he is. I mean, today, maybe Jesus would say, you know, there was a rich man who wore Armani suits and had that $60,000 pair of Air Jordan silvers, something like that. And he lived in luxury, literally rejoiced splendidly, probably fine wine, fine food. I mean, he had it all. At his gate, verse 20, was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. All right, so we have an incredibly wealthy man, and now at his gate is laid a beggar in ill health. Why is he laid at the rich man's gate? Well, there's no health care system, and so if this guy is going to get any help, he needs somebody who has a lot of money who might be able to do something. And so you notice he was laid there. He's apparently too ill to go himself. His condition is so pitiful, isn't it? He's covered with sores. And notes that he longs to eat what fell from the rich man's table. These would be table scraps. This is dog food, essentially. Longing to eat those. And from what we can tell here, the rich man did nothing at all to help him. I mean, things are so bad that even the dogs came and licked his sores. These are not pets. These aren't labradoodles or something else. I mean, these are wild dogs. Some have wondered if they were the rich man's guard dogs. We're not told. But he is in miserable shape. Now, the irony is his name. He's the only character in a parable who is named. That's usually not what Jesus does. Notice the rich man is not named, but this poor beggar is. He is named Lazarus, which is, you know, the way of saying the Hebrew word Eliezer, which means God helps. So here is this man called God Helps. Nobody seems to help him. Rich man did nothing to help him. What about God? Well, it doesn't seem at this point that God's doing much to help, but wait, story's not over. In verse 22, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Now that's striking because a lot of people would have thought, well, he's in such miserable condition because of his sin, and certainly God wouldn't accept him. But when he dies, the angels carried him to Abraham's side. I mean, Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. This is Jesus' way of saying he's with the people of God. He's in paradise. He's in heaven. Well, the rich man also died, verse 22, and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." Wow, there's a great reversal, isn't there? Beggar is at the side of Abraham. The rich man is in Hades or hell. And what's interesting is you listen to the rich man, doesn't seem like he still has any regard for Lazarus, does he? He asks Abraham to send Lazarus. Father Abraham, have pity on me, send Lazarus. He sees Lazarus as somebody who can help him. He's kind of a servant. But we don't see any pity on Lazarus. He wants Abraham to have pity on him. And the irony there is he wants him to send Lazarus, the one on whom he, the rich man, had no pity while they were both alive. He says, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, verse 25, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you receive your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony." Here's the first insight from this parable. And that is that people cannot be rescued if they serve wealth. People cannot be rescued if they serve wealth. That's the point Jesus is making as he tells this parable. And it confirms what Jesus said in a previous parable. We're going a little bit out of order. Next Sunday, Pastor Rick is going to take us through the parable in chapter 16, 1 to 13. So I'm not going to steal his thunder, but I would point out in verse 13, at the end of this parable, that Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Friends, people cannot be rescued if they serve wealth, and that's true of us, right? What Jesus is doing here is he's correcting a misconception. I mentioned part of that misconception, and that is that the poor people, those who are ill and stricken, that's a sign of God's judgment on them. But wealth is a sign of favor, and a lot of people in Jesus' day looked at it that way. It's as simple as that. So, excuse me, this great reversal between the situation of the rich man and the beggar before death and after death is really striking and was probably a shock to Jesus' listeners. This is the twist in the parable. Like, what? You mean to tell me that beggar Uzziel, who appears to be stricken by God, that he's with the people of God. He's at the side of Abraham. And then this wealthy man who had it all, isn't wealth a sign of God's favor? Why is he in hell? Now, we have to be careful as we read a parable like this, because Jesus is not saying that it's automatic that wealthy people receive judgment and that the poor get rescued. That's not his point. After all, think about Abraham. We'll be looking at Abraham this fall. And in September, we're going to start a series on the life of faith and look at Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 11, 27 through first part of chapter 25 of Genesis. And one thing that we'll learn about Abraham when you read the text, you find out he was a wealthy man. So this isn't some kind of automatic wealthy people are excluded from the kingdom and the poor get rescued. In fact, you can go to the book of Proverbs and find out that sometimes, not always, but sometimes poverty comes from laziness and irresponsibility and unrighteousness. So we have to keep those things in mind. You know, when you look at what Scripture says about wealth and about being rich, doesn't say that it's wrong to be rich. If you're rich, and in a sense all of us are wealthy and rich, aren't we? When we think about our situation compared to others, we don't have to feel guilty about that, but we should feel sobered, realizing that people can't be rescued if they serve wealth. I mentioned yesterday in a little preview I gave of our vision that on Vision Discernment Day, back in the first Saturday of June, that when we all gather together, that one of the themes that came out, and this was really kind of started with the church profile team. You might remember we gathered teams from our congregation to study our community, to study our church, to study the biblical principles and purposes for the church. And the church profile team made an observation that should be self-evident, and yet sometimes it's easy to overlook it because we live with it all the time. And that is that our church has been blessed with more resources than many other churches. One of those areas is in wealth. Certainly not something to feel guilty about, but a couple things. One, it ought to sober us that wealth can be an obstacle to trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. And then there's a tremendous responsibility that comes with that, and we'll be talking about that in the days to come. But this parable then warns us about self-sufficiency, about arrogance, about those things that come from wealth that keep us from the Lord Jesus. Reminder of the story of the rich young ruler, isn't it? Again, wealth can be an obstacle. And so Jesus makes the very sobering point in this parable that people cannot be rescued if they serve wealth. Now, as Abraham continues in verse 26, as Jesus is telling this story, and this is simply a story, in verse 26, there's a second insight, and it's only treated briefly, but it's important to see. In verse 26, Jesus says, remember that the rich man has asked for Abraham to send Lazarus to give him a little bit of relief. Abraham said, wait a minute, remember in your lifetime you received good things, Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And then in verse 26 he says, and besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. And the second insight that we need to remind ourselves of is that people cannot be rescued if they die in unbelief. You see, our response to the gospel in this lifetime determines our eternal destiny. There are no second chances after death. Jesus pictures it as a great chasm between the locations of Abraham and the rich man that prevents any crossing. It's simply impossible. Not like the Grand Canyon, where you could, if you had enough time, climb to the bottom and somehow cross the Colorado River and go up the other rim from north to south or south to north. No, there's a chasm where just a pit that you could never cross. You'd fall into it. You can't hike down and come back up the other side. That's the picture. So there's no second chances. Responses to the gospel in this life determine where people will spend the next. And I think that's sobering. And maybe that gives us a sense of urgency as we think about this good news that we have and the responsibility we have to share it with others. All right, so people cannot be rescued if they serve wealth. People cannot be rescued if they die in unbelief. There's one more insight. And this is why the parable is challenging. What appears to be a parable about wealth, and it is, says a lot about wealth, becomes a parable about the permanence of people's eternal destiny in verse 26. But then it moves to a third insight. The rich man who is in torment is desperate. And finally, in verse 27, he he seems to show a little bit of concern for the first time for someone other than himself. In verse 27, he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." And Moses and the prophets, of course, is a way of describing what we call the Old Testament. The Hebrew Scriptures, the Bible that Jesus had, the Bible that Jesus read. It's essentially Abraham saying, look, they have the Scriptures. They've got the books of Moses. They have the prophets. It was just a way of summarizing the Old Testament. Let them listen to them. Let them listen to the Scriptures. "No, Father Abraham," he said, verse 30, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." So here's the rich man. He counters Abraham by saying, no, they need something more. They need evidence. You know, you think about it, it's rather arrogant to correct Abraham, isn't it? But that's what this guy does. And what he is suggesting is that these brothers of his need more than the Scriptures. They need some kind of sign. They need something dramatic. And if they see Lazarus come back raised from the dead, well, then they'll respond. But look what Abraham says in verse 31. He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Abraham's pretty clear, isn't it? You don't listen to scriptures. Doesn't matter if a risen person comes back or not. It's not going to work. You know, when you read this, maybe you've been thinking a little bit or wondering about the connection between this Lazarus and the Lazarus in John 11. Well, again, this is just a story that Jesus is telling. I don't think he has that Lazarus in mind, but you remember what happened in John 11? When Jesus raised Lazarus from death, what happened when he did that? Did revival break out? Well, no, some people believed. But by the end of John chapter 12, you've got religious leaders plotting to take the life of both Lazarus and Jesus. They weren't convinced. And then think about the resurrection of Jesus. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Hard to know how much Jesus is thinking about his own resurrection. As we know, he prophesied that in the Gospels. He was aware of it. But from our standpoint, we look back and, I mean, the resurrection is the greatest miracle of all, isn't it? Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection of Jesus. And yet we know from the preaching of the Gospel, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that it met a mixed response. One example, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, Paul's on Mars Hill. And we read in verses 31 and 32 that there were some who believed, there were some who wanted to hear more about it, but there were others who rejected it. You know, we can never forget that it's the Word of God that changes human hearts. Remember what Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. He says to those to whom he's writing, he says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed." He's using agricultural metaphor here. "You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." It's the Word of God that brings salvation, doesn't it? It's the Word of God that changes human hearts. So this ought to make us very thoughtful about short-selling the Word of God. Again, the third insight here is that people can't be rescued if they don't listen to the Scriptures. And sometimes it's tempting to think, you know, if they just had this, or if they just had that, if, you know, wow, there's a new Christian movie coming out, we could just get everybody to see that movie, well, we might see droves of people come to faith in Christ. Well, maybe. It's not to deny that we can't use creative ways of communicating Scripture, communicating the Word of God. But I'm not convinced that's what people need. That's Jesus' point here. You know, if only, can you imagine if this celebrity or that celebrity came to faith in Christ? Wow, think how many people would come to faith in Christ. Again, it's not denying that God might use them, but I think we can look back at situations where people we would consider celebrities have come to faith in Christ, and yet that's not the solution, is it? You know, what we need is some great archaeological discovery. Can you imagine how people would respond if we found Noah's Ark and we were 95% certain this is Noah's Ark? How would people respond? Well, like they do now. That wouldn't make the difference we think it would. No, Jesus is very clear. People cannot be rescued if they do not listen to the Scriptures. Now, again, we need to communicate Scripture clearly in a compelling way. We can be creative. The Old Testament prophets were. A lot of ways to communicate Scripture, and we want to do the best that we can. But, oh, we have to be very careful not to cross the line from Scripture to other gimmicks to think, well, that's going to bring people into the kingdom. Because the fact is it won't. Again, it's no excuse to do a poor job, but I've witnessed people coming to faith in Christ through pretty poor gospel presentations. Some that I think, oh no, Lord help us, and he does. You know, let's be clear as we reflect on this parable. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through the Word alone, for the glory of God alone. And really, this parable confirms that. Reminds us that people can't be rescued if they serve wealth. Because if they are, they demonstrate that they really haven't trusted in Jesus. Somebody who's wealthy isn't generous if they're not using their wealth for kingdom purposes. It's pretty clear then that they're not servants of Jesus Christ. They haven't put their faith and trust in Him. People can't be rescued if they serve wealth. And this parable has reminded us, too, that people can't be rescued if they die in unbelief, that there's only one opportunity. It's in this life. We say God is the God of the second chance, and that's true in this life, and sometimes the third and the fourth and the fifth chance, but once a person dies, that's it. And then when we think about how people can't be rescued if they do not listen to the Scriptures, we're reminded of our responsibility. How will people hear unless we share the gospel with them, unless we proclaim the Scriptures to them? Friends, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through the Word alone, for the glory of God alone. Let's not miss out on His salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this parable. It's difficult in some ways to wrap our minds around it, and yet when we do, we realize Your heart for lost people once again. Lord, You don't want things to get in the way. Oh, Lord, I pray that we will serve You, not serve wealth. Lord, I pray that we'll be very sobered by the fact that once this life is over, people can't change their eternal destiny. Lord, I pray that You'll help us to have an urgency to share the good news with others, knowing that once their lives on this earth are done, that's final. And Lord, thank You for the power of the Scriptures. Lord, help us to trust in the power of Your Word to change people's hearts, to do what we can to teach it, to share it with others. Lord, thank You for Jesus, the Son of Man, who came to seek and to save the lost. We thank You for His great salvation, that our worth is in what He has done for us. It's in His name that we pray.